into that, take a moment just before we go any further, and just right where you are, just express your gratitude to the Lord, because he's worthy of adoration. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, with our applause and with our voices, we just express our adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, who is worthy, 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 worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen, friends. Amen. I would like to have, just before the rest of you are seated, I would like to have all of our small business owners, whether you're just purely digital or whether it's bricks and mortar, whatever it is, I'd like to have you come and just socially distant, stand across the front here. The rest of you may be seated. God has been speaking to me, and we've done this several times, and I've just felt a very special burden to really support and pray for our small business owners, because they carry a unique burden. It's been extremely difficult for them, extremely difficult. So I pray that we're going to pray for them. And I also ask you, if you can patronize their business, do that too, okay? And that's a good thing too. And so there's a few folks that, Sherry is not here. She's teaching, but we want to pray for Sherry and her holistic nutritionist. You know, Ruth is here. You know, somebody that used to be at Seaport, Crystal Princeton, Midwestern sweetheart. Okay. And there's a few others, but I think they're represented here. Hallelujah. I want us to pray. And I asked Jessica to help me with this, and she gave me 5 points, and I want to pray for these. They're not going to be on the screen, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray for their ability to partner with Jesus in all of their business decisions, because he knows the way, right? You know, that they have wisdom in navigating all the ever-changing COVID protocols. It's just so difficult for them. You know, they need financial provision. I mean, some of them have lost their staff, or most of their staff, or their staff hasn't been willing to come back. It's been very difficult. You know, I've been praying that things would turn out, that they would end up better than how they started. That's how I've been praying. They've been, you know what? We want to agree that they'll have an increased flow of customers. Amen? And I like this one that Jessica gave me. Safety of my camp, families of the owners. Everybody would be safe, and all the staff. That's how I want to pray today. So I want you, whether you're here with me or whether you're online, let's pray together for our small business owners. This is something the Lord put in my heart and told me to do. I'm not doing this randomly, okay? So I get this. So we're going to pray. Come on, pray with me right now. Lord, according to the 5 things that are on this list, I'm asking you. You told me to do this, and so I'm doing it. I'm asking you, that God, that every Christian business owner would know how to listen to your voice, because you know the path, you know the way. And they would discover your direction every step of the way. God, I pray that you give them unusual wisdom in navigating the various COVID protocols that have been exceptionally hard and directed right at them. And God, that you'd give them wisdom and strength to know how to do that. They need financial provision for themselves and for their employees. Lord, our own Congress can't get their act together, it seems. But Lord, you're our provider, and we trust you, God, for your divine provision for every one of these owners and their staff and their families. We also, Lord, we pray for an increased flow of customers. Lord, some of their customers are afraid to come back for varieties of reasons, but I pray for an increased flow of customers, new customers, Lord. God, may people supernaturally find them, Lord. And God, may every business owner, their family, the families of their staff, God, protect them from this virus. May everybody be healthy and strong. We trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to post these on our connection page, our Seaport connection page. And I want you to, this week, just as you see that, pray for them. Amen? Because it's just, you know, almost every one of the folks that are standing here, they've told me this, and maybe, you know, they did this because they felt like they had something to share. They felt like they could make, you know, they could, you know, have a little side support method of for their families, and they wanted to bless the kingdom of God. They've said that to me. And so let's just pray that they're able to do that. Amen? We trust you for this, Father. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys as you're seated. We thank you. We love you. We appreciate you guys. It's very challenging. So pray often for them. Amen. And as you think of them, you think of their businesses, just pray for them and support them in any and every way that you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you are visiting with us today, we welcome you to Seaport. Maybe you're online or maybe you're here for the very first time. You can connect with us in a couple of ways. You can do it old school with the actual paper connect card. You can get that at our information center. You can do that afterwards. Or if you want to do it contactless, digitally, you text the word welcome to the number on the screen, and then a link comes back to you. You hit that link and complete the little card, very short little card, and that way the connection process is complete. Love to connect with you that way. Probably the easiest and the best way for all of that to happen. Hallelujah. I just want to say thank you, for your continued support. Do we have a picture of the, you see that brand new 75-inch TV on the stand, about $850, okay? That was just purchased. And Randy and Josiah came in and just set all that up yesterday and got that thing in place. It's brand new to help facilitate some of the teaching and especially the kids' ministry that's taking place right now in the fellowship hall. That happened because of your generosity. You know, that's so, you know, there it is. It's brand new. It's brand new. And we've needed it for a very long time. And so your generosity helped us to do that. You see, if you wonder, where does my money go? Well, that's one of the places it went, okay? So thank you for being so generous. I read this by a friend of mine and about the Bank of Heaven. Let's bring that slide up. I read this, and he said, you never miss money that you give to God's work. You still have it. It's safe and secure in the first Bank of Heaven and gains interest forever. And nobody's getting it at that bank. That's secure bank. Anyway, so today, thanks for being so faithful. Thanks for giving and being so diligent. Thank you and being so generous. Thank you for that. I can't wait to see how the Lord honors them. And you know, I'm already getting reports. I'm getting reports of how that God is responding to your generosity. And you'll hear about some of those in the future. Some of it's really crazy and amazing. So let's continue to trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. So there's several ways to give. You can give old school out there with envelopes out in the narthex. You can do that, or you can do it digitally. You see that on the screen. Lots of ways. You can do it through the app and on the website and text to give and all kinds of ways to do that. But speaking of money, I don't have a problem talking about money. You know that? Because I'm not collecting it for me. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell. And you know what? It has such a dramatic impact upon you. And we want to, Matt's going to come and tell you right now. Matt's one of our deacons. He's also leads our Ranger ministry on Wednesday night. But he's going to take a moment right now, and he's going to tell you about an opportunity. Matt, grab that microphone. An opportunity to really strengthen your finances. One of my goals for you in 2021 is to make your finances strong. Amen? Matt, tell us what you're going to do.
Good morning. Good morning. How many of you have ever been scared to open your mailbox and see what the bills were inside? Cringed at the grocery store checkout line to find out what the bill was going to be? Shocked at your credit card bill? Wondered where you're going to get the rent from this month? Too much month at the end of the money? Wondered if you have enough saved for retirement? If you're honest with yourself, every hand in this place would be up after that list of questions. And how many of you have ever heard about Financial Peace University? Yeah, so we're going to be offering that here at this church starting in January. FPU, Financial Peace University, is the only financial literacy curriculum that has been proven by over 6 million families to build a solid foundation in your life by teaching you how to pay off debt, build an emergency fund, invest for retirement, save for your kids' college, pay off your house early, and give with outrageous generosity like the Bible teaches us to do.
Who doesn't want that? Anybody not want that? Wow.
So we're going to watch this quick little video and let Dave Ramsey himself talk to us about it.
Financial Peace University began about 20 years ago, and now today we've had over 1.5 million families go through this course. This is the place where we start happening to our money, where we start aiming our dollars at our goals. You got to make your money behave. You work too hard to get to the end of your life and be broke. There's a massive group of people out there trying to sell you stuff. They want to interrupt your plan. Don't cash out your 401k. I know your 401k looks like a 201k. Remain calm. The only people that get hurt on a roller coaster are those that jump off.
God's all in this thing. He's all about fixing you. He's all about fixing me. There's a redemption story built into this whole thing.
And every time I give, every time I understand I'm not an owner, I move along that spectrum from selfish to selfless. Now, this is a boot camp. I'm your coach. I've had some good coaches, and they lit me up a time or two, but it caused me to go places I couldn't go otherwise.
You change your life when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, or you say, I've had it. This is how you get out of debt. You gotta run for your life. You gotta run, 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 run. You gotta bust it. You gotta go like your life depends on it.
What would happen to the kingdom of God if the people of God were out of debt?
So that's pretty cool. I'm excited about this. 68% of Americans admit that they don't operate their households on a budget. And they don't know how much they spend on key areas like housing and food. But in FPU, the average family pays off $5,300 in debt and saves $2,700. That's an $8,000 change of position. The current debt payoff tracker from Ramsey Solutions shows that families that have gone through FPU have paid off $20 billion in debt using this program. And that's just what they've been able to keep track of. This stuff really works, and that's because it teaches God's ways of handling money. Next week, you're going to hear my wife and I tell our story about how FPU and becoming debt-free completely changed our lives. But I will tell you this right now. This church is operating under these same principles. As of this past Thursday, this church paid off all external debt except our mortgage. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. So we completed baby step two. Now listen to this. I'm really excited about this. The cost of this program is $130 per family if you buy it directly from Ramsey Solutions, which is actually an excellent deal if you look at what's included. But this church believes in the benefits of this program so much that we're offering it to you for $75 per family. We're going to cover the rest. We know how much this will help you, and we want to support that and be a part of it. So you'll be able to sign up for FPU through the app, through the website, lots of different ways. There'll be some more information coming out about that, and we're going to be talking about it for several weeks leading up to this. It's going to be starting on January 18th, and it's going to be, that's Monday. So it's going to be Monday nights weekly from 7 to 9. It's going to be here. I'm going to be teaching it, and I'm excited to have you join. Thank you.
Matt, thank you. It says 70 up there, 75, but we're not going to fight over $5. But anyway, it will help you tremendously. And so I hope that you'll step in and be part of it. Thanks so much, Matt. Anyway, a few other quick announcements just before Chris comes. And that is, I love the Advent candle reading pictures. Don't forget to post those. I think they're just so great to see those. And, there's opportunities for Seaport's got some merch around here. And I think that it's going to be modeled right now. Who better to do that than our youth director, Jessica? Yeah. All right. Just opportunities for things that, you know, just to kind of put the name of the church out there. They're out there in the cafe. All right. God, thank you, Jessica, for doing that. Excited next week is the kids program on Sunday morning. Wednesday night, if it doesn't snow, we'll continue and actually conclude this series, The Case for Christmas. And then, of course, it's Christmas Eve service. And we're excited about all of these opportunities. Hallelujah. Today, we continue the series, The Cast of Christmas. It's been really potent with James and Ed, who've just done a great job. And Chris is coming today as we focus on hope and joy. Chris?
Good morning, Seaport. How is everybody doing? It's great to be here this morning. All right, so we're going to focus on, and we're going to look at some ghosts of Christmas past, right? Now, I'm not talking about Ebenezer Scrooge and the mistakes of his youth, right? I'm talking about the mistakes that parents, including me, often make, right? And more specifically, I'm talking about the lengths at which we've gone to provide this kind of momentary and temporary joy in those that we love, you know, in their lives. So I got a short clip for you. If you take a look up here on the screen, well, check it out. Wow. Now, I've never gone to that extreme, but maybe you know some that have. You know, if you had children in the 90s, you might remember this guy that's coming up here, right? This guy, does anybody remember that guy? The Tickle Me Elmo doll, right? And supposedly on the black market, parents were paying thousands of dollars to get this Sesame Street character. That's allure was that it had this shaking and sizzling seizure fit when you squeezed its belly. I mean, what about if you had a daughter in the 2000 time frame, right? Maybe you remember these dolls here. There was a scramble to get, you know, a specific character, the right character, and you overlooked how a plastic doll could have, you know, such rebellion and sass. I mean, why we were so eager to buy our children a doll that basically said, like, hey, your parents are idiots. I'm not really sure why we were doing that, but maybe in the more recent past, you remember things like specifically looking for like a Zuzu pet, or you searched the dark web for some specific Beyblade, right? And you were willing to pay three times the cost of retail price in order to provide that momentary joy to your child, right? Now, I'm not saying that I did that, but, you know, maybe. Listen, everyone, no matter what age, is always seeking that immediate joy. Now, I can remember a few years ago, right, that there was this hot new toy, and I had to have it, right? It was a Nintendo. Yeah. Right. I mean, that wasn't too long ago, right? But, you know, it was Christmas time, and man, I had to have this thing. I was like 12 years old. I had a paper route, right? I was saving all my Christmas money that I was getting from all the customers, and it was like a week before Christmas, and I didn't trust, you know, that my parents had already had this in the back of their closet, because I needed it right now. I had to have it a week before Christmas. I couldn't wait for it, right? But what will it be this year? What's that thing that millions of parents are desperately hoping to provide this year? What's that one right toy? Will it be the PlayStation 5, or it will be this hot new virtual reality Oculus 2 Quest thing? Not that I'm looking for one. Does anybody have one? If you do, maybe see me after. You can tell me where you can get one. Many are hoping, right? They're hoping for something that will light up Christmas morning and not end up, you know, stuffed in the back of the closet in 3 weeks or even 3 hours. You know, I don't even want to think about the gifts that I've bought my family that scarcely held their attention or their interest on Christmas Day, much less for months and years to come. I mean, think about it. Do your kids even remember what you got for them 2 Christmases ago? I mean, they might not even remember what you got this past Christmas. But yet, we keep buying those things. We keep doing those, thinking that there's going to be some different response, right? Now, you know, the first Christmas, it was the ultimate Christmas present. And it was significantly different than that, right? And the Bible tells us about it. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And Luke continues it. "They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." You see, this Christmas present was so different. The problem with toys and most of those things that we look to for hope and joy is a case of diminishing returns. So, I mean, has anybody ever bought a car? Bought a brand new car? Or how about even just a newer car, right? This diminishing returns, as soon as we own that thing, it loses its value. And when we look to these materialistic and these external sources for our hope and our joy, you see, the more we go back to that thing, the more we start using that thing, it just becomes like just another thing, right? It's our car that we use every day. It's all trash, all piled up on the floor. No one cares about it anymore, right? It's just that thing we use. That's just me? Anyway, how about this? Have you ever had a once-in-a-lifetime vacation or some once-in-a-lifetime experience? You know, after being in the Navy for 22 years, I've been to a multitude of places, and even those great experiences, you know, they kind of fade over time. You can only hold on to it for so long. But how about something more exhilarating? What if you, let's say you jumped out of an airplane. Anybody ever jumped out of an airplane? Anybody want to jump out of an airplane? I know, some of you are probably thinking, sure, Chris, why would I jump out of a perfectly good airplane? But let me tell you, what a rush, all right? The adrenaline is amazing, so bear with me, because, I mean, I was falling, right? Here I am falling, and I had so much time falling that I had time to think about, man, I've been falling for such a long time. But, you know, after that period of remembrance, you know, after that rush into the light, it wore off. The memory, it faded. Now, I mean, it was fun and all, but honestly, I hadn't given it much thought until I was preparing this message, and that was from 2002. Now, I'm sure if I made another jump, it would be pretty awesome. Like, let's be honest, it'd be awesome. But it'll never be that first jump. It'll never have that same glorious impact that it did on that first day, right? And I'm sure you can relate to things that you've had in your past where it was like so awesome. But if you did it again, it wouldn't be the same as the first time. You know, I once worked for a cardiovascular surgeon. And now, I don't know if you know this, but that's a pretty long training path, right? Like about 14 years of training. And one would think that after so much dedicated time to learning and perfecting in such a delicate craft that you would likely spend the rest of your life, you know, doing that. However, this fellow, he changed paths. He wanted to go from being a cardiovascular surgeon to being an occupational health doctor. Now, I'm not sure if you know anything about that, but it's a fairly large, you know, significant prestige difference. And I remember thinking, because, you know, it was about 20 years ago, that this guy's crazy. And when I said to him, I said, "Hey, doc, you know, like, why are you making such a shift?" And he says to me, "Well, if you've done one heart surgery, you've done 1,000. And I was like, I mean, okay. Clearly he was searching for something. But, you know, at the root of it, At the root of it, it goes back to no matter how much time, no matter how much money, no matter how much energy you put into something, no matter how awesome a gift might be that you received, eventually that thing, whether it's jumping out of an airplane or it's performing heart surgery, right, it loses its glamour, it loses its pizzazz, it's just temporary. But the first Christmas gift, it was a different sort of gift altogether. The shepherds, they show us that encountering Jesus is a different sort of experience altogether. It had such an impact on them that they had to share it with everyone. They had to spread the word to everyone they saw. And this was the lasting hope and joy that they could not contain. In fact, 3 decades later, Jesus himself even tells about the hope and joy that we should be having in our lives. He says in John chapter 15, verse 11, he tells us, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I mean, we all taste hope. Has anybody ever had hope? Has anybody ever experienced joy? But how many of us could say that our joy is complete and overwhelming always, every day, every situation? You know, there are about 250 passages in the Bible that deal with joy. And if you read them, you'll find that the Bible doesn't just encourage joy. In fact, it commands it. It tells us that we need to rejoice twice as many times as it does to repent. Can you believe that? Twice as many times. They want us to rejoice. He wants us to rejoice twice as many times as to repent. We aren't just given permission to laugh and have some good times. God wants to be constantly overflowing with joy every day. And no matter the circumstances that you face. I mean, how awesome is that to overflow with joy and rejoice always in every situation? I mean, is that how you would describe your life? The shepherd's joy was a result of what God had done for them. I mean, don't get me wrong. Watching sheep at night, I mean, that's got its merits, right? But the hope and the wonder of the life-changing joy that began for them, it began when they heard about Jesus. And then it grew as they met Jesus. You see, the joy for us, it begins in the same way that it began for the shepherds. It begins with us meeting Jesus. And without that foundation, how can we hope to have this everlasting joy? I mean, if you think about it, the excitement of the gifts that we receive, skydiving, performing heart surgery, it doesn't last forever. Yet an encounter with Jesus, it grows, it remains, and it continues to grow. Meeting Jesus, it never stops impacting. It never stops transforming our lives. It never stops giving us hope and opportunities for joy. You know, with that foundation in mind, let's zero in on a few reoccurrences throughout the Bible on joy. You know, if we walk in the joy that God gives us, it seems we should pay attention to how the Bible continually repeats certain things. You know, it's almost like, anybody here been to school? I mean, I think all of us, right? When the teacher he was trying to give you the answer, and he was like, give you that little wink like, hey, I think you need to know that. Pay attention. You know, while our foundation for joy comes as a result of the things that Jesus did for us, we find that embracing joy daily is more about how we respond to it versus what is happening. In fact, according to many passages in the Bible, hope and joy are more of a mindset. They're more of a posture than a feeling. And this theme of joy is undeniable throughout the Bible. You see, the Apostle Paul, he clearly demonstrates the truth in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. You know, one important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice in everything. Much of hope, much of joy, and the rejoicing in the Bible, it isn't connected with the circumstances. It's connected with the decision. The decision on how we choose to react to those circumstances. In fact, the key to a life of joy is rejoicing in every circumstances, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, no matter if you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, take for example the amazing prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. The prophet prays to God when Israel is in this state of terrible disarray. Wickedness and idolatry ruled the land, and the Assyrians, they were threatening to overwhelm them. Take a look up here and pay close attention, not just to the circumstances, but to his response. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I mean, there's not much more that could have been going wrong in Israel at that time. Yet Habakkuk's response is to rejoice. And not just to rejoice, but to be joyful. I mean, I know it would be hard for me if I was sitting there on the border watching an army about to attack me. I'm not sure rejoice would be the first thing I had in my mind. But clearly it commands that, right? I mean, normally most people think that, right, let's follow the logic. Good things happen and then we feel good, right? We feel happy. We feel joy and then we rejoice. Or the prospects are looking good, so now I have hope in my heart. But the Bible, it tells us it works the other way around. You start with rejoicing and then you feel joy. I mean, how did we open the service today, right? We worshiped and then we praised and we rejoiced. And did you not feel the joy of the Lord in this building? Just like the shepherds, we have a reason to rejoice. Christ has already come. Joy outflows and it rejoices. And rejoicing should flow out of joy. Now we can look at it from another perspective. Does anyone here like feeling embarrassed? I mean, raise your hand if you're like, hey, I want some embarrassment. No? I don't know. I mean, come on. I hate feeling that way too. Like when I've done something dumb, I've made a mistake of somewhere, and I'm like, man, I'm such a knucklehead. What did I do? And then what do, right? The first thing we do is like, that didn't happen. I didn't see that. We're not doing that. Like, right? We push it down. We push it away. Whatever it takes to just not feel that thing. Now, pay close attention, because the next time you're embarrassed, I want you to try something. When embarrassment comes, I don't want you to think like, hey, I'm going to enjoy this, right? But I want you to try to rejoice in it. We can actually thank God when we feel foolish, because it's a chance for ourself to be contained. It's a chance for ourself to be challenged. It's a chance for ourself to even be broken. And sometimes that's exactly what we need, right? God knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows that we're going to mess up. And then that's what happens. And when we feel this embarrassment, when our ego has been challenged like that, instead of running from it, I want you to give praise to it. Thank you, God. Thank you for me being such a blubbering knucklehead. Thank you that my ego and my pride are being contained and you're giving me an opportunity to be made new again. You know, that approach, it can change your perspective. It can change the way in which you look at things through, right? And at least, you know, I know this much. The next time you're embarrassed, you're going to think, man, I'm a blubbering knucklehead. And at least you'll smile and probably get some relief from your embarrassment. All right, so take a look up here, and we have a famous passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and all that are called according to his purpose. Now, everything is not some things, right? Everything is not most things. Everything is everything, right? So no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely certain that one of two things is happening. Either God sent it or God is using it. And sometimes we just need a course correction. I can tell you without a doubt that I would not be standing here in front of you today without some abrupt course corrections. And it took me going through some of the hardest times of my life to even be here. I mean, clearly I'm a hard learner. I need those, you know, very prominent signs. But friends, listen, it's how we respond that's the key. Hope is in all things. We can rejoice in all things. We can have hope even in the midst of our pain. We can rejoice even in the midst of our struggle. And when we rejoice, joy will flow from it. Now let's take another circumstance. Does anyone remember how God freed the Israelites from slavery under Pharaoh's rule? I mean, come on, they came through the Red Sea and then they were wandering in the desert. And what were they doing out there? They were complaining. They were complaining all the time. I mean, who complains after being freed from slavery? That's like when we're going down the Thames River on a submarine, right? And a sailor falls off and we throw him a lifeline. We get him back on the ship. And then he comes down to my space and is like, Doc, they gave me a rash. I mean, really? Now, this complaining, do you think that it's pleasing to God? No, of course not. And their complaining made God, you know, made him angry. And some of us, including me, need to be reminded of this, right? Because grumbling about everything, it only separates us from God. It's so common, though, we overlook it and we almost make it okay. But friends, we are called to share each other's burdens. However, there's a difference between sharing our burdens with each other, right, and just complaining about stuff. Now, it's my hope that we all have godly friends that we can fellowship with, that we can get our struggles lifted up with, right? However, grousing and complaining about our bosses, about our kids' teachers, about the president or the president-elect, right? It just separates us. It's incredibly dishonoring, and it deceives us, and it divides us. Just as rejoicing restores hope, complaining, it steals your hope from you. It separates us, and it starts putting us all in our own little camps, you know? I mean, how many people know somebody that complains a lot? Anybody? Nope, nobody? You know, if you think of that person in your mind that complains a lot, would you describe that person as joyful, hopeful, right? Full of life, someone that you would like to emulate and be around? You know, there is something we can do for them. We can pray that they receive the joy of the Lord, amen. Right? Because complaining, it doesn't help us. It hurts us. Now, you know, take a hard look at yourself, and I have to do it too, right? If you're the complainer, we just have to stop it. We have to stop it. We're only declaring war on our own self. We're only causing us to suffer ourselves. We're only putting it against our own joy. Now, you know, there's another undeniable theme that's connected to our continued hope and growing joy. And that comes from Psalm 51. You see, this beautiful and powerful passage actually comes on the heels of David having an affair with Bathsheba and then, you know, orchestrating a plan to kill her husband so that it didn't get found out. I mean, awesome dude, right? And you'll see in verses 3 and 4, David says, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment will be just." Now, I think the high point in this psalm is really in verse 12, where David prays, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." The first thing to notice is that David brings his life back in alignment with God's truth, with God's word. You know, our sin will almost certainly bring us some kind of, you know, temporary pleasure, a momentary relief, some even maybe a little bit of happiness, right? But we all know that we'll be met with resistance, and that if we continue to ignore that, in the end, we will suffer, right? Our hope and our joy will be crushed. And David, he wrote these words in Psalm 19, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." Do you want your eyes to light up? Nobody? Just one person? Do you want to come alive? Do you want unshakable joy and hope? Then we have to do things God's way. Friends, listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. It's like we're an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Lewis makes a powerful connection with David's words in Psalm 51. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. I think we too easily forget that the angels was announcing to the shepherds. I think we too easily forget that the Savior had been born to them and to us. But the truth of eternal life, can we comprehend it? Can we even understand it? I mean, it means we already have more than enough. We already have more than enough to rejoice in every situation. You know, no matter what we go through, we can factually declare, yes, but one day I will be in heaven with Jesus. It may sound a little silly. It may even sound crazy to others. But heaven is our hope and our source of real joy. Salvation includes heaven, but salvation is more than just heaven. Salvation means we are God's child. It means that we are part of God's family. It means to be God's child is to always be on God's mind, just like a child is always on a parent's mind. And it means that He is involved in everything that we do. You know, to be found in Christ is to be given the standing offer that we have the ability to be in God's presence. To believe in Jesus is to always have His Spirit. It's to always have His insight, His comfort, His strength in every circumstance, no matter how painful. But will we just sit here and suffer in silence when we already know what is to come? Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation. I will listen. Make our joy complete as it is found in you alone. What hope will you have in your Lord? Help us to see the great joy that the shepherds witnessed that night. You see, joy is stolen when we forget that Jesus' arrival on earth and what it means to our lives. So we search for it, right? Everybody's out there seeking for it. They're just trying to get it through whatever immediate happiness is provided to them, whether it be a gift, or some adrenaline rush, maybe a great vacation, or how about even a career change? Instead of seeking the refreshment of eternal life, which comes from meeting and loving Jesus. Friends, when you think about it, do you see images of people who are full of hope and joy? Do you see images of people who are making the most out of every moment? And when I say the word Christian or follows Jesus, does that immediately make you think of someone who is full of hope and marked by rejoicing? I mean, I sure hope so. Listen, life can be hard, but we know the secret that the shepherds held. The Savior has already come. In Him, we are saved. In Him, there is eternal hope and joy. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, no matter what happens, that's something that can't be taken from us. Jesus even tells us, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So let's live like we're free. Let's live like we're loved. Let's live like we have a hope and a joy. Every moment is a chance for us to sing, a chance for us to shout our praise, to live in the King of Kings. Every moment is a chance to rejoice and an opportunity to be overflowed with joy. So let your strength arise. Let your hope arise. Rejoice in the Lord and always feel that hope and the joy that He provides. You know, as we get ready to worship here and before we pray, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you, especially during this holiday season when there's a lot of stuff going on. I want to challenge you during this pandemic time that you show Christ through your actions, that your neighbors and your friends, they see that you model Christ in your everyday interactions. Can you do that for me? Can we give Him a shout of praise? Stand to your feet with me. Let's give Him a shout of praise. Come on. Come on, church. All right, let's pray. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for this gift that's unlike any other gift. Thank you for sending us your Son to save us from our sins. You know, sometimes we forget what a wonderful gift that is and how complete our salvation really is. Fill us with the hope and the joy that's so complete and overwhelming, Lord. Fill us like you filled the shepherds so that we will run and praise and share your glory with others. All we want is the opportunity to share you with other people, Lord. We want to glorify and praise your name for everything you've done. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. All right, let's worship. Thank you.
The reason that we can rejoice. Amen. He's the great God, a Father to us. Hallelujah. Before I close the service, let's just take those, let's act on those words just one more time and just step in and choose to rejoice. You're not rejoicing because of the difficulties you're in. You're rejoicing because of how God is going to use the difficulties to bless your life. And prove himself a faithful God, a Father that loves you, who's going to take you through that, is going to use it, he's going to display his glory and his power. He's going to prove himself faithful, the God who is Emmanuel, who is with us. That's why we can rejoice, amen? Don't rejoice because of craziness. Come on, do that with me. Lord, we rejoice because you are Emmanuel, the God who is with us. You're our heavenly Father. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You created all things and you gave us your own Son. Hallelujah. And you chose the least likely of people to announce that birth to, the shepherds. And God, some of us are kind of like that. We're least likely, but you've announced it to us. And we rejoice in your absolute amazing goodness. Hallelujah. Lord, there's lots of things we can look around at and be discouraged and be stressed out about. Lots of things that can be depressing and frustrating and aggravating and disillusioning. But today we put our eyes on you and we choose to rejoice because you're the faithful God. Are you with me on that, friends? Hallelujah. Just one last time. Simply say, Lord, I choose to rejoice in you. I choose to rejoice in you. Lord, as we get ready to go from this place, help us as we prayed at the very beginning of the service to be representatives of your hope and of your joy to the people that are around us. May they look at us and wonder, why are you so happy? May they see the joy of the Lord in us and through us, I pray. Amen. Amen, friends. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I just got one kind of a quick thing before I dismiss you today, and that is, it's beautiful outside. It's almost 60 degrees, I understand. So I'm going to ask you, as a favor to the cleaning crew, because they come right behind you and they disinfect things, pick your children up, and stand outside, breathe some fresh air, okay? And just kind of move through the building as quickly as you can so they can come behind. They want to clean all the door handles and all that kind of stuff. They want to do that. So we'll help them out with that, okay? So if you're 65 or above and you've got an immunity is compromised somehow or another, you need to go. You go first. We honor you. Bless you. Hallelujah. We bless you. Don't forget to pick up your kids. They want to go home with you. All right. These two center sections, you guys can go. God bless you. Pick your kids up. Go right out. Go right out the doors and just enjoy the fresh air before you go. Stand out on the big sidewalks and talk to one another. That'd be great. Those of you on either side now, against the walls, you can head on out. God bless you guys. Hopefully see you Wednesday if we're not snowed out. With a strength like no other. What a wonderful God.
something had to give. 'Cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up.